upon us in this last hour. Such grace, Lord, has always been in yourself, but not known in this way as it is at the end time. A grace, Lord, to restore back to the tree of life to immortality. We're thankful, Lord, for what you've given us. But above all, we're thankful for your presence here tonight, for we know that in you lie all things, even to the very millennium. Eternal life and all those things, Lord, abound, and we're grateful for it tonight. May we realize that as never before, may we be, Lord, more circumspect in thy presence than ever before, to be more conscious and sincere. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I remember Brother Branham used to say he had a few scratching of notes, and I heard other preachers sort of copy him, and whether he had a few scratchings or not, you better believe that I have. And they could get me in trouble because I didn't really perhaps think them all the way through as much as I might have in order to condense the material and make it a little more concrete and understandable. However, I think we'll be able to get something from the message, the law of the blessings of God. I want to call it that, whether that's a good title or not, the law of the blessings of God. And it's my purpose to read quite a bit of scripture, and I hope, but I don't hope too sincerely, to comment less than normal, because my comments could be less than normal if I could keep them that way, because I think much of the scripture will be quite obvious to us as to its meaning and impact when we get into this subject. Now, we're going to read in Romans, the 8th chapter. That will be pretty well our scripture that we're going to look in and then take off from there. And it begins in the 35th verse, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, all these things were more than conquerors, him that loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor thing present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, in the first part of verse 35, the question is asked, or we have the question asked us, who shall separate us from the love of God? The question says who. It does not say what, but who. And it says, who has the right or authority to cut us off from the love of Christ, or to cut off the love of Christ from us? Now, perhaps you haven't thought of it that way, but it might be good to think of it that way tonight. Who has the authority, who has the right, who has the power to cut off either us from the love of Christ, or to cut off the love of Christ from us? In other words, one, who can isolate God from us so he cannot get to us? Two, who can isolate us from God that we cannot get to God? Now, I suppose carnally thinking, we think in terms of a young boy and a young girl in love, or supposed to be in love, and how are you going to keep them apart? How are you going to keep her from him and him from her? But we're not dealing in the terms of a carnal love affair, but the spiritual marriage union of Christ and the bride, even of Christ and each member of the bride, as in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 25-27, "Husband loves your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, who was going to stop him giving himself for the church? And could the church stop him from giving himself to the church? To the end that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be with holy and without blame. Now the question arises, who's going to stop him doing it? And who is going to stop him from doing it to her? You're kind of buffaloed, aren't you? Now think it over. Can anyone stop him from doing it? And can anyone stop him from having it done? That's why it says who, not what. Think of this when you think of organizations and churches. You've got to come through the Holy Roman Catholic Church. You got to come through some denomination. No way. No denomination can keep God from anybody. It doesn't matter what anybody may try to do. There is no way that you will destroy this which God has purposed to do. Nor can you even go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 to 8, with which you're all familiar. It's reported commonly there's fornication among you. And such fornication, this is very titillating, as is not so much named amongst the Gentiles. You've got a new brand of syphilis here. A new brand of a social pleasure. That even the filthiest of the filthy didn't indulge in. Man should have his father's wife. But you're puffed up. And not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body and present in spirit had judged already as though I were present concerning him that have done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're all prudes. We're not pure, we're just prudes. We're very judgy. And we're very vociferous and we're very minded to pounce on people. To bounce them. Now this fellow was a skunk. He was a sheep in sheep clothing acting like a wolf in wolf clothing. Yeah. Amen. He was a bounder. And there could be animosity and a multitude of feelings. And you say, get rid of him. Put him out. What if you do it? Are you going to keep God from him and him from God? To deliver such a one unto Satan, to get that flesh under that the Spirit might be saved. You know, I remember years ago, we had a church fight. And I learned one thing in that fight. Because it was over a person who wasn't supposed to be too exceptional in conduct. And I will say that person was not too exceptional. And I found out that they were no more concerned about restoration than a dead dog. They wanted to spill blood. So I moved up from Independent Pentecost, up the ladder, you know, to Baptist. That's much nicer. So they attempted to do something about another woman in the church. And I said, drop dead. Because not one of you want restoration, you want blood. Shed your own blood, do your own dirty work, don't look to me, I was caught as a sucker once. Who shall separate us? Do you think God didn't get to that bird? Do you think he was ever away from God? He was just taken away from the sanctuary of the church so that God could move. That's why Brother Branham seldom used the expression turning one over to Satan, but turning one over to God. You mean to tell me that we have the authority as a church to take that person away from God or God from that person? Who shall separate us? Nobody's got a chance to do it. So we saw verse 5, to deliver. Temporary necessity. To get rid of this thing that was destroying this man. It wasn't destroying the church, just gave the church a bad name. It was hurting the poor fellow. Messing things up, bad late. But the reason was not to make the church look good, although that's fine. But was eventually to bring him into greater grace of God than ever was before, because he'd be a cleaner, finer person. Who shall separate us? Who's got the authority to keep God from me? And to keep me from God? There is no way it can be done. Now, let's go back to Romans. Again, notice 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. And with it we compare 38 and 39. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth, nor any creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, here we see that neither that which is created by God, for in verse 39 it speaks of creation. No creation. Now, let me repeat. Here we see that neither that which is created by God, as verse 39 speaks of creation, nor the circumstances or conditions that arise from or through these creations of God can keep me from God or keep God from me. There's nothing that God has made that can keep God from us or us from God. None of these creations can in any way evolve or manipulate or do anything that can keep God from me and keep me from God. Now these verses 35 to 39 which we read is what verses 28 to 34 is all about. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now it tells you right there, contrariwise, to even the adult mind, thinking in terms of angels, particularly Satan and fallen angels, and diabolical tyrants and authorities which have risen up as creations of God, or even that which they can perpetrate and do, I say contrary to adult minds thinking this way, that that has anything to do with the relationship to God, it's a million miles from it. For it cannot keep God from us nor us from God. We know that in the economy all things must work together. Both that which is created and that which springs from creation. for whom he worked according to good, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there is nothing that is going to hinder the plan of God. This helps you to understand why Brother Branham could speak of those preachers that got into sin and drank liquor, and he was going to see them over there in the promised land. His own brother who disobeyed God and God finally took him away, he's going to see him. And he could speak with assurance about people that you and I could not speak with assurance. And he could say those things which you and I would feel we had to condemn in a person. And he would say, back off. Just back off. Because you see, you and I are looking at those things that we think can stop God or stop us. And there is no way. Because he had a plan to have many sons in the image of the Son. He would be the firstborn. Firstborn always means first fruit, many more just like it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What do we say to these things of God before us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall anything charge that God's elect is God that justify him? Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again? Who is he in the right hand of God making intercession? That's why he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? All these who's up here. These who's, as Dr. Wade translation says, who dares arraign me in God's court? God says I'm righteous. You say, well, I'm guilty. I sure don't like the way that fella conducts himself. Scripture says, who art thou, man, that judge another man, servant unto his own master, stand at the fall of the end, and God is able to make you stand? The righteous fall 7 times in one day, and God lifts him up. Who is he that condemns me to death? Now, if anyone was going to do it, the only man who stood the test and could pass the sentence was Jesus Christ. But it says he died. Now, I realize that that death, you think of Calvary. And so you should. But that's not really it here. The fact is, it isn't so much how and where he died at this point. The point is this, he died that you and I don't have to die. This is the law of double jeopardy. If he died condemned, or died for condemnation, there is no way that you and I can be condemned. See, this is what this 35 to 39 is all about. Now, to understand this very clearly, we go back to Genesis 1, 24 to 31. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, and cattle and creeping things upon the earth. And so on. And in 26, the highest order, God said, let us make man in our image, after our life, and everything that creepeth upon the earth. When I've given life, I've also given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Now listen, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, it was perfectly good. It was very good. The evening and the morning were the first day. Then we read over here in Genesis 2, 1 to 9. Heavens and earth were finished, the host of them. 7 day God ended his work. He had made rest of the 7 day from all he had made. And God blessed the 7 day and sanctified it. Put his seal on it. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These the generations of the heaven and earth. When they were created, in the day the Lord God made earth and the heavens, every plant of the field, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field, before it grew. For the Lord had not caused the rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. It went up in the earth, a mist went up and watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed his nostril the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And the Lord God planned the Garden of Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground. The Lord God made you every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, notice what I read. In that garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How does that line up with verse 31 of chapter 1? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. See, a lot of people think that that tree was evil. That tree was dirty. That tree was wicked. I don't remember Brother Branham saying that that tree was shoved in there afterwards. I don't see any scripture for it. You say, well, how does that line up then with verse 31b, everything was good? Well, I don't know any way to line it up other than taking you to Romans, the 14th chapter, and then into Titus, and reading what it says over there so we might get a picture. 14 and 20. The middle verse, middle part, all things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. All things indeed are pure. In other words, there wasn't one thing that God made that wasn't pure within itself. There wasn't all right within itself. Let's go to Titus 1 and 15. And it says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But notice, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Now, there never was and never will be anything wrong with true seed of creation that God created. Brother Branham took us back to those originals, said they never change, they're right. But what is wrong is what is done with what is there that is pure within itself to begin with. So let's go back to Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Well, God made him, and he made him very good. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Nothing wrong with the trees. We'll show you later on. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree was in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die. And he said, you'll not surely die. Now here comes what's wrong. See? For God doth know in the danger of your eyes if you open, you shall know, be as God's knowing good and evil. A woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice, pleasant, desirous, took of the fruit, gave to her husband. The eyes of both were opened. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They now watch carefully again. Genesis 1 and 31. God saw everything was good. Very, very good. Now this time, we're going to take that against Genesis 3. 17 to 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hearkened to the voice of thy wife, is eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Curse the ground for thy sake and sorrow. Eat all the days of your life thorns and thistles to bring forth. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field and the sweat of thy face. You'll eat bread till you return to the ground. Out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and into dust you will return. Now, if you want to know more about what we have here, which we read, in Genesis 9, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. God having pronounced everything to be good, you go to Deuteronomy, the first chapter, verse 39, moreover, your little ones, this is in the Exodus, which you said should be a prey in your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. They shall go in thither. So you can see what we're talking about. It wasn't what God created. That was wrong. It was what was done with what was there that became wrong. See? So, with this in mind, perhaps we can see more of what we're talking about in Romans the 8th chapter. (clears throat) 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that's the question. Who can do it? Who can keep me from him and him from me? Now, it mentions not just creation, but arises out of that creation. Tribulation arose out of it. It wasn't meant to. The land was supposed to give forth its food. The fish and all the animals were to be in obedience. There was to be a harmony. But because they did something that was not supposed to be done with that which was perfectly right within itself, then nature was thrown into a chaos. Now, watch what comes out. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. How many of you are sitting here tonight because of sins of your parents? You've got bad eyesight. You've got nerves that are driving you crazy like William Branham, a drunken father. Hey, how many of you got tempers you can't cope with from something you inherited? I'm talking about conditions that have risen in nature. And of course, from the preacher on down to Aunt Sally, she's the biggest foghorn under God's high heaven, and they ought to get rid of her horn. You're condemned. You not only condemn yourself, but everybody else condemns you. And of course, there's always the thought your sins have separated between you and God and everything under high heaven. Let's keep reading. Famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. No, we're more than conquerors. For I have a persuasion. Neither death nor life, angels, principalities, power, things present, things to come, height and depth, or anything can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, somebody says, yeah, but you see, those things in there are something that somebody else is doing. Whereas you're supposed to be in a peculiar position of absolute righteousness and judgment and faultlessness and so on. Well, here we go again. Let's go back to Genesis 3 again. And in verse 19, the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now then, just rip the rest of your Bible out. But I'd advise you to keep on reading from verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Who was it that sinned? Well, it wasn't the cows down there in the pasture. It wasn't the hummingbirds flitting from flower to flower. It wasn't the bees. It was Adam and Eve. See? Now, Adam is credited with bringing every single sin into this universe. Now, Brother Branham went back and he saw how the woman was used because it wasn't becoming for God to have a son of God who would fall. So he took a byproduct who would initiate the fall. But that doesn't mean you can find any scripture that holds the man guiltless. The man is still blamed. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. It doesn't matter. She did the initiating on the grounds that she brought death to every single one. And that is true. That is exactly what happened. He was brought into it. But notice, God made them coats of skin. He gave them a blood sacrifice and he clothed them. Now, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Certainly, when he was there in that pristine beauty of not righteousness but innocence, and he was being manifested as the Son of God while God took the animals and led them all by and was giving him a knowledge that only God could impart to him. See, that's why I said before there's no such thing as ecologically finding a balance in nature again. They'll never get it. Because man never stood still long enough for the brain and fount of all knowledge concerning ecology to keep this world running right. He got as far as the animals. That's as far as he went. He didn't name any birds as far as I know. He didn't name any insects. He didn't name any plants. He didn't know the working between the two of them. And as one man says, man cannot solve problems. All he can do is create them. Now here's Adam. He's botched everything up under high heaven. Now, he has within his power to take that which is absolutely right in creation and begin to bend and turn it around, which he started doing by wrong multiplication because God wanted man to supply the spirit while God supplied the bodies. So since man supplies the bodies, God has to supply the spirit, but he's going to bring them out of the ground. See, he's still going to have his own way of doing it. See, God worked it up. But what I'm trying to show you here is, he said, all right, now this man has come to the place where he has departed from the living revelation of the living word. And to bring forth death every time. He began right here. He couldn't stand still for God to reveal. See, that's what's wrong right today where people are going to miss the first resurrection. They can't stand still for it. They can't do it. And you're going to see more and more people fall away too. They're going to go back to Pentecost pretty soon, more than ever. Now he says here, he has become of one of us. See? He handles things, but he doesn't handle things right. It's only God can handle things right. But man stepped into it. Now he said he's put forth his hand, and if he takes and eats of the tree of life and live forever, he's going to keep botching up and botching up and botching up, so I'm making it, so there's going to be a stop to it one day. Now notice what had happened here. I don't care how you paint this. There was nothing that could separate God from Adam because God came right down and dealt with Adam. And there was nothing that could stop Adam from getting to God. Now let's put it this way. Adam hid himself in the bushes. And he said, I'm going to stop God getting to me. God got to him. Now he says, I don't know how this thing is going to work out. He said, I'm in a trap here. So what did God do? God got Adam to him by putting a blood sacrifice there. See? So, there's no way you can change this. Alright. Watch what happens in Genesis, we say, 22 to 24. And behold, the man became of one of us. Now we gotta stop him from taking and living this way forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth in the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now notice, God kicked him out of Eden. See? And it's in Eden where there's immortality because he put a cherubim there to stop him getting to the tree of life. He'd already got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He'd already gone off on his own. That's exactly what it means. He was already using that which was good and right and using it wrong. So God says, I'm going to put a stop to it. I'm not going to let him get there. At this time, there is no way. Now watch what happens. We go over here to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Read in verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right? Now, this is instituted to cover what happened back there in the garden. And it was done by Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus Christ? Let's go and find out. John 1. In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him without anything. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory, as it were, of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and of truth. Now that's who this one is. But we don't stop there. We go back to the book of Revelation. And in the 13th chapter, verse 14, the final revelation of Him who has appeared amongst us in this hour, thus saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's who He is. And what does He say in verse 20, 21? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the beginning of the creation of God. I'm standing at the door knocking, and if you open the door, I will come in and sup with you and you and me. Now listen, Adam couldn't do that, lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. No way. Now at the end time, the beginning of the creation of God, God creating Himself in the form of human flesh. See? God starting. All started back there. Now that same one is here. And He stands at the door. And He says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I am overcome and now sat down in my Father's throne. All right. Let's go further. Revelation 22, 13 to 14. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. See? Now, you can see that God, creating Himself in the form of human flesh, takes upon Himself all the responsibility for both creation and what creation was wrongly turned to. That's right. Now that's what Paul said. He said, who can separate me? What can separate? Neither the who nor the what has anything to do with it. No way can anything stop God from getting to you and you getting to God in a holy union of this hour unto immortality. Now, watch. Back again to Romans the 8th chapter. (clears throat) 35-39. Who shall separate us? Then can that which comes from the who do it? No way. Nothing created. Nothing that comes from creation. No way, shape, or form. Now, that, as I said, was Romans 8, 28-34. And remember, 33-34, who shall in the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is He that risen? It is Christ, God in human flesh, that died. Yea, rather risen now at the right hand of God. All right, what do we see here? We see this is God standing for His creation. And, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is God standing for our restoration because of the fall. You see, first of all, God standing for His creation, of which He is the beginning of the creation in human flesh. God standing for it, and with it, God standing for restoration which is necessary because of the fall. Now, watch 28 to 34, and I won't read it again. We know all things work together for good, and this tells you his great purpose. Now, this is based upon Romans 8, 18 to 23. For I reckon the sufferings of present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity. That's uselessness. Not fulfilling its original purpose. See? Nor was man. Did man do it? Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, he says here, God was in this whole plan. And at the end time, he will restore to originality exactly what his purpose and plan was. Now, he said, because creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Now, he tells you that plan. See? Who shall separate us? Nothing. No way. No individuals. No power. No authority. Nothing coming up in anybody's life or your own life is going to literally cause you a separation. It cannot be done. Now he said, creation also shall be delivered in their bondage. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain till now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of spirit. Even we ourselves groaning ourselves, waiting the adoption to wit redemption of the body. And this is the thing that bugs everybody. They can't understand that what has transpired is the first fruit has occurred to you, which means that you are waiting to be like Christ. Now, I know that people look at everything under high heaven, and they don't realize that until you get there, you are fallible and you are literally open to everything anybody can do to you and with you, yourself included. You're not 100% a pawn of the devil. That is true. But there is no perfection this side of the resurrection. Let's get that flat. It's in the resurrection that's coming. Now, all right. Our subject was the law of the blessing of God. That's what we were looking at. And all this we're talking about is sort of a preamble. In that law we saw one, good. In that law we saw two, evil. In that law we saw number three, return to good. All right. We saw in Genesis, right, A to the tree which I command thee, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow you'll eat of the ground all the days your life. Thorns and thistles it'll bring forth. You eat of the herb of the field. The sweat of your face you'll eat bread. Till you return to the ground. For out of it you're taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But we saw Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, Brother Branham, the prophet, said this whole plan of God was revelation, preeminence, and restoration. That was Christ, the mystery of God restored. It was a plan where all the attributes of God were made known. It was a plan of redemption. Now, that's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul was talking about. He's talking about redemption. He's talking about getting right back from that fall. And he said there is nothing going to stop it. There is no way it's going to be circumvented. See? No matter what comes against the church, against his bride, there is that faith there that though they are given a sheep to the slaughter, and if they come to the place of being slain, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, though skin worms eat this flesh of mine, eat this body up, yet in my flesh I'm going to see God. This is the Exodus.
I guess I got the wrong verse here a second. Hope I don't mess this up here now. I'm just about liable to do here. Put a wrong notation down here. And I am just missing it a little bit here. The verse I wanted has to do with God dealing with Moses in the Exodus. Concerning the fact, and I really only need one verse, where he says, show me thy glory. I guess you could even pick it out here for me. Write it right in the back there, and I just sort of muffed it up on you. Show me thy glory. And he said in there that I will have mercy. I will show you my glory. And I will have mercy upon them to whom I will have mercy. And I only wanted to read it to take you over to Romans, the 9th chapter, where Paul uses the very same understanding, because we're in the book of Romans. Beginning at verse 9, this is the word of promise, this time I'll come to Sarah and shall have a son. Not this only, but Rebecca also conceived by one, even her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither done any good or evil, the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not worship him that calleth. It was said, the elder shall serve the younger. Written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that runneth, or of will is of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, my name might be declared to all the earth. Therefore hath thee mercy on whom will have mercy, and whom he will he harden it. Thou wilt then say to me, why did he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who without replies against God, shall the thing formed in and for the wise that made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel an honor and another dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath and make his power known, and endure much long suffering the vessel wrath, fitter trucks, that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessels of mercy that he had afore prepared unto glory. And then Romans 8 and 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now listen, the emphasis has invariably been put upon them that love God. But that isn't true. The emphasis is upon those that are called according to his purpose are the only ones that love God. Because the others don't actually have the necessity to love Almighty God, because they have not been compassionated. Now, this, as I said, is the plan of redemption that we were looking at. And the plan of redemption, wherein God has mercy on those that he will have mercy upon, and he is going to see them through, so that nothing is going to stop them from being seen through. Now, I'm using lots of Old Testament scripture here, so I'm going back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 now. Now, we're talking about this law of the blessing of Almighty God. Now, this law of blessing, you can see he blesses whom he will. He takes and brings in whom he will. It's all of Almighty God. There's nothing going to stop him getting to his sheep, and there's nothing going to stop the sheep getting to him, and there's nothing going to separate them. There is no way under any shape or form. It's something like one person said, God will pull you through if you can stand the pull. Now that's a little bit of the vernacular. That's not really true. Even if you could stand the pull, it doesn't mean that at all really, but it's just a little vernacular. Okay, Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 29. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to graft your other gods which ye have not known. It'll come to pass that when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into this land, whither thou goest possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Now, I hope you're beginning. You'll see what I'm talking about. Are they not the other side of Jordan, by the way, where the sun goes down the land of the Canaanites and dwell in the champaign over against the Gilgal toward the plains of Moreh? For ye shall pass over Jordan and go to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you'll possess it and dwell therein. Now, Deuteronomy 27, 9-14. We're still in the proper subject. Don't worry, I'll get it together for you. And Moses and the priests and Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken. O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and statutes as I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over to Jordan, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel, loud voice, cursed be the man, and so on. And then it lines up a whole lot of curses in there. Now that's Mount Ebal. Now just opposite is Mount Gerizim. In chapter 28, it'll come to pass if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of earth, and these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and so on. Now right on down, there are many, many blessings that are outlined there. All right. Then see how God deals with his own in taking us over to Numbers. Now just keep your fingers crossed. We'll just see what we can do with all these scriptures. All right, 23:5-12. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the prince of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. He never got there. Never made it. Jacob made it, but this guy didn't make it. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done to me? I told thee to curse mine enemies, and lo, thou hast blessed them altogether. So here we see the law of God's blessing. What I'm trying to drive to your attention. Let's go back again to Genesis. Chapter 1, 28-31. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. Have me no fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, or of every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you the herb and the bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the seed, which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it is going to be for food. Every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, everything that creeps upon the earth that has life, I've given green herb for meat and was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And the next three verses, that's, he sanctified it, and he blessed what he had made. He said, that is all wonderful. Now, what is this? We're going to go back to Revelation chapter 22. Now, I'm talking fast, and I hope you're putting this together. See, I'll help you a little bit. 22:1-7. And he showed me a river of water of life, pure river of water of life, clear as crystal proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, in the midst of it. In the midst of the street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner fruits, yield a fruit every month, the leaves of the tree healing the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. There'll be no need of candle, neither light of sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. See? Now, what we're seeing here is the New Jerusalem. These things, he said, are true, and they are going to come to pass. Now, what I'm trying to get your attention to is,
For every Mount Ebal of trial and pain and sorrow in every life, there is a Mount Gerizim of blessing. One does not exist without the other. They coexist. Now we took it right from Genesis. There is blessing. God made everything good. There isn't anything wrong with anything per se. It's what was done with it. To set nature against nature. Now, God has guaranteed that it's all going to go back to original. And it's going to be better than ever. And everything that you see in Scripture, you see runs in a parallel. Blessing, curse, curse, blessing. Every time it runs in a parallel. There's nothing that doesn't run in a parallel. Jesus died. He rose. He suffered. He brings about righteousness. There is nothing that you can look at, but there's two sides in every coin. And I'm looking at Mount Ebal, which is evil, and I'm looking at Gerizim, which is blessing. What I'm trying to show you tonight, that there is a law. And that law is this. That these two run parallel. The good and the evil. The true and the false. The righteous and the unrighteous. Trials, all these things run in a parallel. But when all the Mount Ebals are cast into the sea, the Mount Gerizims are going to be going on. See? Because there is nothing that is going to separate God from us, and there is nothing that's going to separate us from God. There has to be an indissoluble coming together. And that indissoluble coming together means, all right, he said, let the world rise against me. He said, look, let them kill us even. We're going to die anyway. He said, if they're going to kill us, they'll kill us. He said, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. He said, go ahead, count us as sheep for the slaughter. Bless God, we're sheep. Amen. We're not cows. We're not pigs. See? The two always run parallel. Now, so there's a lesson here tonight. God has a law of blessing superior to any circumstance. God has a law of restoration that's coming to pass in this very hour, and people don't even know it. Over here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I keep reading it to you. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Now, here's the thing. He is present. But you try to convince anybody he's here. You see his wonder-working power. Brother Branham said, where is the gates of hell tonight? Why, he said, it's not against denomination. It's not even against divine healing. It's not even against Acts 2 and 4. It's not against Acts 28. No way is it against that. It's not against any of those things. It's against this one thing, that he's here. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. See? Now, the question comes up. What is accompanying this? Everything under a high heaven that the devil can throw at us is accompanying it. See? But listen now. Christ. They that are Christ at his presence. The resurrection. Now listen. With him here tonight, there is going to be a resurrection. There is nobody going to stop it. Why? Because he is here. He has come to us, and we have not gone elsewhere. This is uniting time through the word of Almighty God, where he came to us, and we came to him. You just hold your finger there, and I'll show it to you. It's in the second, pardon me, yes, 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, second chapter, by his presence, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him. There is a gathering. See, now listen. That gathering, my brother, my sister, comes under Romans, the 9th chapter, that it is not him that runneth, or him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy, which was written on the way to promised land, where he said, show me thy glory. And he said, I will show you my glory, but I want you to know one thing. I'll have mercy and compassion on whom I will have mercy, and I've got it on you because I'm going to let you stand right in my presence and live. At that same time, there was the guarantee of two mountains, blessing and cursing. In parallel scripture, the Bible's full of it. Curse, curse, curse. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Curse, blessing, curse, blessing, curse, blessing. Until people get so mixed up, they can't read your Bibles anymore. They're so mixed up, they give everything to the Jews. And let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you flat. Until you understand what I'm talking about tonight and get into the truth of the mystery of Israel, you are not going to ever understand the Feast of the Trumpets preached by Brother Branham. It's not going to mean a thing to you. Okay? Now listen. Here he says right here, at my presence, there is going to be a resurrection. That same presence is whereby God himself, now that's the Logos being right here to raise the dead. The last enemy is death. That doesn't happen after the lake of fire. But at present he's standing right here, so that death cannot even take those who want to move to the tree of life, and they will move to the tree of life. Now remember back there he said, he can live in this condition, in harmony and in balance, but Adam moved out. When Adam moved out, God moved in. When Adam moved out, he moved out the entire human race. And when he did, God moved the entire human race back in. For as in Adam all fell, even so in Christ all are made alive. And this is that hour that he is here now as the Logos, the beginning of the creation of God, where God started way back there to begin to manifest himself, then begin to create through that manifestation, which manifestation became the Son in whom he lived and died, and shed the blood of Almighty God, and rose again so that same Spirit could come back, so that Logos could come here and gather all the spirits. Because the last ones are being gathered in now. And I know it looks pretty bleak. Yep. And there's nobody more messed up than people in this message. In fact, I'm the fellow that originated the saying, this is the mess age. Not the message, but the mess age. That went around the world, but it deserved to. If you're cracked like that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing going to stop God who stands here to change a people. And there's nothing going to stop a people to being changed. You say, what's it going to take? It's going to take God. Amen. What circumstances are don't mean one thing. Because the hour of final redemption is in the land. The mighty one of Revelation 10 and 1 has come down. The suitable messenger has brought forth the word. And we're now waiting for the consummation of all things which has started. In spite of degenerated creation, in spite of the devil, and above all, in spite of ourselves. See, we're still legalists. You quote John 10. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Quote that to a legalist. He'll say, yeah, no man can do it, but you can do it. Which I thought is man. No, you're not a man. You're a duck or you're a dog or a horse or something. A legalist believes that a pig can be turned into a sheep. A legalist believes that a dog can be a born-again dog and go back to vomit. Legalism is the curse of hell. No book
of any legalist ever stood the test of time. Because it could stand the test of nothing. It stinks
with the scum of hell. Doesn't deserve to stand because it denies the very word of Almighty God. It says something can stop God.
One man of you having 99 sheep and has one on the wilderness does not leave the 99 and go find the 100th and bring him back rejoicing on his shoulder, more rejoicing over than the 99 that safely lie there. Do you realize that's the stupidest parable God ever said? If you take it the way you think it means.
I'm a farmer, I got 100 sheep.
One sheep wanders off and the wolves get him.
Or they can't.
I'll see. $100 a piece. $9,900, but that doesn't mean that they fell off my $100. He was hitting at the Pharisees who thought they were safe with their own self-righteousness. The little sheep knew he was lost and wanted a Savior. And not even hell, because that's where he went, would stop the shepherd getting that one sheep. And he rejoiced, because 99 legalists, Armenians, figured that some way somebody could stop God. You know, it wasn't Darwin. It was somebody else, I forget. He never would tangle with old Dow, you know. But they said this atheist harangue. When he would stand on his public podium and say, if there be a God, strike me dead, was the same as a peanut on a railway track saying, if there be a Santa Fe railway train, let him come down and smash me. In fact, there's more stupid than that. Who shall separate us? Who's going to build the wall? Who's going to dig the ditch? Abraham, your bosom. Who's lying in there? Lazarus. Who's that fellow there? That's a rich man. Well, he wants to get across. It's too late. There was a way to get across. He didn't take it. See? Too many people don't give him enough preeminence. This message is accused of giving William Branham too much preeminence. Because I wrote 20th Century Prophet, I'm accused of being a Branhamite who doesn't give Christ enough preeminence. I challenge any man living to take these sermons. Never mind one little book that was just written for a purpose. I don't think any man living attempts to give him more preeminence than I do at this hour or this hour as I've been preaching. I never try to give myself any because I don't have any. In spite of degenerated creation, I don't care what has been made. In spite of the devil, in the presence of God, the nations are going to look down at the devil someday, and they're going to say, you don't mean it. You don't mean it. You can't mean it. Is this the one that made the nations tremble? They're going to say, you talk about fools. You talk about fools. And the glory of God covers the whole earth. In spite of ourselves. And man makes himself awful big. He thinks he can hinder God. Nothing, no nothing can keep God and all that He is from us. And nothing can keep us, needy and lowly as we are, from God and all that He wants us to be in Him.
No way. So there's your law of the blessing of God.
In this hour, planets are lining up. I care less. You say, well, could rip off the coast of America. Yeah, could. I know about it. Well, there's a huge depression coming. Yeah, I agree with you. It's scary. I've been through one. I don't want to hit another one, but I don't know. There's nothing ahead but problems. That's exactly right. But you forgot the other parallel. Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. There's cursing, there's blessing. We're going to get back to original, brother, sister, because we're on our way. We're getting there faster than we first believed. I'm just going to read one more time here in Galatians, which I read before in that third chapter. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That doesn't just mean the curse of the law, thou shalt not wash too many pots and pans on Saturday or something like that. That's the curse of the law which brands every single one of us as sinners, because we are. The law of God has condemned every single one of us. But God Himself did not. There's a big difference. The woman was taken in sin. And they said, Master, the Bible said, if you're caught in adultery, you're supposed to be stoned. But what do you say? He looked at him, looked down at his feet, looked at her, knelt down, wrote in the sand, got up, he's not there, what I say. I think you're perfectly right. We ought to stone her. Just one thing. Let the first person without sin do the stoning. Because every sin demands it. They all snuck out. Same thing holds today. God made the law. We broke the law. What does He do? He destroys the law. For where there is no law, there can be no guilt. Amongst the Eskimos, for years, there was no law that you couldn't kill. They killed. And I suppose, in fact, I know for sure there were laws in America here. There were no laws in America that said you couldn't make a U-turn with your car a certain place. There's those laws now. But the very one that made it all made complete coverage to bring it all back. Yep. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Christ was cursed. Notice that out of the curse there flowed the blessing that you and I might be born again and that Christ might visit our Gentile camp in person as He came to Abraham. It's true. When did He come down? In a sodomite, filthy, murderous. No, He's going any further. Worldly condition. When it should be just as it was in the days of Noah, and will be. But as Abraham stood there, he said, I know it's going to hit. There's no way you're going to stop it hitting. But he said, will you destroy the righteous wicked? He said, I will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. No way. Who shall separate us? Nobody. the Holy Spirit was given us that we might be made one with Him. And now He is here to consummate it in a perfect, more perfect oneness. Now, we can look at ourselves all we want. It isn't going to do us any good. Except this one way, and that is this, look. I've reached my zenith, the apogee of my imperfections. That's right. We've heaped sin upon sin until we become so proficient. There is nothing left but sin, because justice is no longer justice. It's finished. At the same time, because we're like satellites, we've reached our nadir. We're right down at the lowest. Brother, sister, when you've arrived, you sit there. You say, where do we go from here? You know there's only one place to go? Well, there's two places. But if you're one of His, there's only one place you can go. You can't get any lower. Because this is that age. This is when God is taking the final generation. That's our generation. The four generations, roughly, make close to 200 years somewhere in that period. We've had over 200 years already, of course. We're the last bastion. The last little bit. It's all over. And when it was, what did God do? He came down. And you know something? Nobody could stop Him getting to Abraham. And nobody could stop Abraham getting to Him. And when He sent those messengers down to Sodom and Gomorrah, let me tell you something. There was nobody could stop those messengers getting to Lot and his wife and daughters. And there was nobody could stop Lot and the wife and daughters getting those messengers. Nobody. Who shall separate us? Who's going to make a barrier? Who's going to dig a ditch so wide, a pit so deep, a fence so high, that God is not going to get to me? Now, you can squirm a little bit right here if you want to, because it gets to me too. What if I'm not living the life I should be living? You think He's not going to get to me? What if you're not living the life you should be living? You think He's not going to get to you? If you're fooling around tonight and you're not serious concerning this word, do you think one day you won't be serious? You'll be serious, don't worry. You will be. Because there's no way. You say, Brother Vail, will that bride be hunted down like wild dogs? Prophets said something along that line. Will they have to face His accumulated treachery as we've got to face the accumulation of sin? Well, you sure do, all diabolical cunning, he said in the repeat of it. You know, something, God doesn't get smarter, but the devil does. God doesn't learn new tricks, but the devil does. He's always in there pulling something. But I'm going to tell you something. He's not going to lose any. He's not going to lose one. And I think that tonight is what communion is all about tonight. If you want to carry just a bit further, He was crucified and He died. That's where the curse was. But He rose. And that's where justification came in. Because it was His Spirit that made the difference. And you know something? It's believing the word of this hour that proves you're born again. That's tame, you know. That's tame. See, we've come the full round of every type of experience.
Until the Pentecostals said, well, there's just no way that you can speak in that tongue unless you're full of the Holy Ghost. But it turned out they were gifts. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. We've come full circuit. Until you name it. They've named it over the 2,000 years. But now it's come to the place where the gates of hell have no trouble at all except in one place. And that's with those who believe that He's here. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that doesn't have one thing to do with the eyesight. Doesn't have one thing to do with the ears. And I'm talking in the literal sense now. It doesn't have one thing to do with the sensation. It has everything to do with a spiritual revelation. And if you haven't got it, you won't believe He's here. You can't do it. And if you don't believe He's here, I'll ask you, what hope have you got with the ends of the world coming upon you? I'll let you go. It's always dangerous to ever let me start preaching. You might get foot washing in the morning. I didn't say which morning either. I wonder if I can find it for you. All right, listen. Isaiah 55. He's talking about New Jerusalem, the bride here. Windows of agate, gates of carbuncle. 13th verse, thy children taught of the Lord. Didn't say a prophet was going to teach him. Prophet can't teach anything. He just brings you the word. It takes God to teach you. That's why John said, you've got anointing, don't need any man teach you. Nobody can give you a revelation. No way. God's got to do it. And great shall be the peace of thy children. That's a relaxation Brother Vance spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about verse 7. In righteousness thou shalt be established. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 7, 8. Thou shalt be far from oppression. No great tribulation in you. Thou shalt not fear from terror. It's not going to come near you. You're not going to be in that. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not of me. That's that bunch that's going to try to squeeze before you get out of here. Ecumenical. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. See, I don't think you say there's going to be a big ecumenical council going to come against a little bride. How come Rome came against a few thousand there in Jerusalem? How come they couldn't stand three Hebrew children back there in the days of Nebuchadnezzar? It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit in Rome today. It was one spirit, one life that came down through four beasts. Ended up in Rome. That's the fourth one. Now listen. Behold, I created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire that bringeth forth an instrument. Now I've created the waster to destroy. What's he saying here? He's telling you that these idolaters are making an image to the beast. Now, watch carefully. He says here, I created the smith. He said, I'm making all these to, they're going to blow coals in fire. Yep. He said, I created the waster to destroy. All that thing, he said, I brought it down here. It was in my plan. Now listen, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that rise in judgment, thou shalt condemn. They did it back there. Who dares arraign me in God's court? Servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now look, brother, sister, if I know anything here at the end time, it's going to be word against word, not gift or power against power.
Those who believe there's going to be a great manifestation needed once more, I cannot buy it. Brother Branham said, you've seen your last sign. It's going to be our word against their word. We're going to say, he is here, and they'll say, prove it. And we'll say, you say he's not here, you prove it. Word against word. We believe in a vindicated word tonight. We believe in a Christ that died, and he rose again. And since we died with him, we are now risen with him in those heavenly places. And the law of the blessing of God holds good tonight. There isn't one negative that doesn't have a positive. There isn't one besetting factor of this end time that does not have a counterbalance and a more than a counterbalance in Almighty God. What I'm trying to get across to you tonight, I hope you're catching it, is this. It's time to take the opportunity to turn every negative into a positive if we'll only do it. It's time to rely wholly and solely upon Almighty God, because we're going to need to more and more. It's not what the government can do. It's not going to be what your boss can do. In fact, it never was and never will be. And it's getting more and more down to the showdown. This poor old Adam was there in his sin. It took God to get him out. As Israel, rather as Jacob, mourned and stewed over the impending destruction his brother could bring, it was God that got Jacob out. It was God that got Joseph out of prison. It was God that got Israel out of Egypt. It was God that got Hebrew children and Daniel out of the fiery furnace and the lion's den. It was God that got Jesus out of the grave. And it's God here tonight that's going to get us out. That's where we stand tonight, brother, sister. Did you notice what I said? Adam and his sin. Jacob in his trouble. Joseph in his dungeon. Israel in their Egypt. Down there struggling. And you and I at the end time. See? He said, when all these things come down, begin to look up. But he didn't say, when you see nine planets come into conjunction, 97 degrees. Forming what, on one side of the sun or something. He didn't say, look up, hallelujah. You know you got it made. He said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the children, fathers, children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth. But it says, there we are today. I don't care. See, God told me, he said, never mind what's out there in the world. Never mind what's going on down over there. There's lots of things, and I'm still pulled. I'm a little bit too human yet, which I will be till I die. You'll be surprised, for it's all over how human I am, how fallible, how everything. But he said, you get your eyes on what God said is here. And what I see tonight, he said, who shall separate us? Who's going to stop God from coming to get me? Who's going to stop me from getting out of here? Amen. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. That's what it's all about, brothers. That's what the blessing of God is all about. See, hell can rage. And it's going to rage. Everything is going to accelerate. It's accelerating now. But as Moses neared the Red Sea, and it looked just as if maybe the plan of God would be thwarted after all, because the battle was being pressed severely, he said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Your strength tonight lies in what I'm talking about. That's where it lies. It doesn't lie in miracles and power. It doesn't even lie in the past anymore concerning Brother Branham being that prophet. That's established. That's here. The word has been delivered.
It's are we standing with that word. The Lord bless you. Let's rise. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for love, mercy, and grace, your kindness, Lord. When you've shown us more and more conclusively as time goes on, and we know that we are in that very space, Lord, that it's going to behoove us to walk more and more carefully, to be more circumspect, Lord, to be more aware of all the things the cunningness of the devil can bring upon the land. We know that that lies there, but we know that something else lies there greater, that if God be for us, who can be against us? What does it matter? Who can separate us? No way. Not anything in creation, and not anything either, which creation might get together itself to form. It shall not prosper. We believe that tonight, Lord, but we got to believe it more, and we've got to believe it more to the place, Lord, where we become wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To be much, much more circumspect. To be much, much more foolproof. Lord, to be truly aware. And Father, we haven't been. The philosophy and the vain deceits of this world have crept in until our philosophy and our judgments, our motivations, our incentives are too carnal. They're much, much too physical. We've got to come back to seeing the unseen. Not counting anymore anything of this earth, except to know gratefully what we lose for your sake we gain back. What we so gladly sow, even weeping, will be multiplied, bringing back sheaves. Lord, if I've ever realized a time that I need to be more sincere, more respectful, more circumspect, this is that time. It's not good, any way, shape, or form, to walk with a crowd, to drift with a current, to lazily go the meandering circuit. But it's time to be within the straight and narrow of that word. Lord God, we're more than able for it tonight. It's not as though we stand here pleading that which cannot be gathered unto us. No way. We're here, Lord, with the power of God. Christ Himself in our midst. Father, just forgive us, we pray, as we've never been forgiven before. Reach that great hand down within minds and hearts at this moment. As the master artist can take the clay and form it, because that's what you likened it to. Form us anew tonight, O God, into the serious and the sober. We are tired, Lord, tired to death of what creation so perverted is doing. We want to be shuck of it all. At least to that part where we have anything to do with it. So we can say with him whom we love, I have nothing with the world and the world has nothing with me. Father, we don't want to press this to the place of perfection or resurrection. But we want to press it to the place wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Blameless. Heeding your word, careful to the inner urgings of the Holy Spirit,
filtered through that word, Lord. Help each one tonight, Lord, because this is serious business. Forgive us, O God. Cleanse us, we pray. And with your grace, Lord, to stand up, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, not our own spirits, Lord, but the transforming, transfiguring Spirit, living Word, moving us. Then, Lord, standing as we know we can stand then at that time, and say with Paul, who can separate us? Nothing created, nothing that comes forth from creation can do it. For God has come to me, and I have come to Him, and I and my Father are one. Heard Him knocking at the door. Open the door. Lord, I know that we haven't prayed in vain tonight. I know, Lord, things have begun to change on a higher level. And I'm so grateful, Lord, because I've been so tired of so many under levels. Not for 1 minute thinking we would gain that top level heaven, but Lord, there's something about your presence and your reality. And who cannot be changed, who cannot be helped in that great presence tonight? Now, Lord, the rest of the service we go to commemorate the death, which we're so glad. We know, Lord, as there was a curse there, there was a death. And we in Him died. Yet we know the other side of the coin. We're risen together with Him. And the foot washing, Lord, we believe without a doubt. Also, we've come to the place to realize this is not something hollow. But this is a common element of common Christians. Of a common brotherhood. And when we kneel to wash and wipe, it is not at somebody else's feet. It is at your feet, Lord, in your obedience. And we recognize each other. And we're looking, Lord, for your Spirit to bring that recognition into what we talked about tonight when they took that man. And we know they didn't have the right spirit because Paul had to beg them to take him back and say, be careful now. Lord, we want the right spirit. How foolish it would be for us to pray, Lord, if we couldn't have it. What can stop you giving it or us receiving it? If that could be done, Lord, then we wiped out the whole message. So, Lord, tonight we're believing. As never before, for that Spirit, O God. It's not something we simply saw in a prophet and admire. It's gone past that, Lord. We covet earnestly that Spirit. If you would give us gifts, that's fine. It'd be nice. But we're not asking for anything like that tonight. And if we're wrong, forgive us and lead us right. But we're asking for that other thing, Lord. That proper motivation, that proper spirit. So whatever then might come would be truly workable and right. So we commend ourselves to you this evening hour. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. You may be seated. We won't read any scripture at length, except that tiny bit in 1 Corinthians. So if the deacons come forward at this time, prepared to serve you. And then you know how you come from one side to the other side, coming from this side first, as you usually do. And then understand the women will remain up here, the washing of feet. You can go through that room to the restroom. The men will be going downstairs, and they can use the back entrance up for that very purpose. We won't take long time. We'll just continue the business of the Lord. Paul said, "For I have received, Lord, that which also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." See, there was an urgency there. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." See, he did the thing that was necessary, that was typical to show forth his death. Do you realize what he did to show us that he is here tonight in a great prophetic ministry? See, Jesus didn't do that until the night it was necessary to show it. Was the sign of the prophet here before the indication of his presence to raise the dead? By no means. It was that hour. Like manner, he took the cup when he supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as ye oft ye drink in remembrance of me." As oft ye eat this bread, drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Brother Bob Brown brought out a thought on Melchizedek, which I preached on, but I don't think I belabored this point the same as he did. We know that the one who was Melchizedek in theophonic flesh stood before Abraham, then he became flesh. And that same Logos, the Messiah, came back as the Logos. In other words, the greatest communion of all is at this hour with our spiritual Melchizedek. That one who became flesh, went back to the Spirit and came down here. The heat of the battle, the end of the day, communing with us, teaching us himself, revealing himself. And he said, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall give you the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's true. Let a man examine himself, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that drinketh the word, eateth and drinketh condemnation or judgment, not discerning the Lord's body, for this many weeks, sickly among you, many sleep. That's true. I don't believe that simply taking emblems, as many churches do, that this is going to be the panacea, this is going to bring you free from all sickness and all those things, but I believe that understanding the truth and doing this in truth opens the door whereby we can be healed. In other words, what we do tonight, we must do in faith and sobriety, knowing that when a man dies, he doesn't do anything else anymore. It's all over. We merely do not associate the taking of these emblems with the fact that he died. We must remember that we died with him. Bond slaves of Jesus Christ, as Brother Branham said, fill the bill beautifully. We judge ourselves how far have we come. I believe we've come quite a ways. I believe we're on the threshold of going much deeper. I believe if we take these emblems tonight with that thought in mind, "Lord, as the old songwriter said, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. Paths of sin too long I've trod, now I'm coming home." Gets kind of weary. Self-striving, All of these things are fine for the world. And they do very well for the denominational Christian. But the relaxation under the seventh seal of His presence, honoring Him in these ordinances, is a million times greater. Heavenly Father, we trust now as we partake. We don't only trust, we believe, Lord. You opened a way for us. Spirit of God raising up a greater standard than ever. That we're coming into the rest. There's nothing else that's worthwhile. We're glad, Lord, to be at that place where we can cease from all these things. No matter what the striving is. No matter what the desire is. Down here. It just isn't worth it. But to enter more and more into Thee and Thy unity, O God. This is what we believe we're in for tonight, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's rise at this time, therefore, and the deacons are prepared to serve you. I think most of you know that song, Coming Home, Coming Home. Why don't you sing that? Everybody, anybody can lead out in that. I wandered far away. We're coming home. Pretty soon we'll be, say, going home. And I suppose the songwriter is right. We won't even bother to say goodbye. I don't think I love this place that much. I'm getting more and more convinced I'm ready for heaven, but heaven's not ready for me. For having an argument about that, so far I've lost. The Lord bless you. Let's go then to the foot washing men downstairs. I guess the ladies are up here. You have your facility.